Good morning again.
Good morning.
We are continuing in Acts chapter 21. We will start at verse 17 this morning, 17 to 26. Acts 21, 17 to 26. Do you have someone in your life that tells you the truth? No matter what? Maybe they polish it a little bit, or maybe it's a little rough around the edges, but you know that if you go to this person, they're going to tell you how it is. They're going to tell you to shape up. Right? I hope everyone has that person. Do you have someone that you never believe? Do you have someone in your life that when you hear something, you go, probably not. That's probably not the case. Do you have one of those in your life? Hopefully not. Maybe you are one of those two people. Are you the truth teller? Are you the... It's hard to tell in my family. My children say they can't ever tell when I'm serious. That's what they tell me. I tell them that 50% of the time I'm always serious. I don't know their confusion. Paul's that truth guy in our text this morning, and he's going to run into the world's twisted version of what he's been doing today. That's what we're going to look at. Our text is going to ask us to evaluate our own lives in regards to the truth versus the world. Three parts: things God has done, things men say, and abstain from the world. Acts chapter 21, verse 17. Let's stand together. Verse 17. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may have shaved their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this morning together, and we thank you for your holy word. Help us lean in together as your people and allow it to guide our lives moving forward. Open our minds and hearts today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So last week we talked about the Holy Spirit of God, discerning it and following it in your life. We said you must have it to be saved, right? First and foremost, must have it, and we must lean into the things of God to grow our connection to this Spirit. We also said test everything to make sure Spirit led. Some of us do this better than others. We know this, and that was very true in our text last week, as Paul was leaning in regardless of the cost, and the church was trying to lean in, but their emotions were getting in the way. We know which one we're called to lean into, but which one is really leading us is the answer that we need to be looking for. The entire world relies on your emotions to lead you to them, and instead our hopes, our faith should be placed in God. This week, Paul makes it to Jerusalem. We've been seeing this journey. He's finally there. He's met with rejoicing, and he's met with a concern, and this concern is followed with a solution. Let's get going this morning, the things God has done. So Paul finally makes it back to Jerusalem here, and you got your hand out with the entire journey still on there, so you can see all he's been, all we've been looking at in Acts, and where he has ended up in his journey today back in Jerusalem. So this is the first time in 3 years on this side of the Mediterranean Sea. That's what we've been looking at last week, this week. This missionary journey brought much joy to the world as he's been delivering the gospel to all in his path. So here he says he's been received gladly, and the following day he meets with James, the half-brother of Jesus, and the elders. So in Jerusalem, James is the leader. And it's said, and the historians say, that the elders numbered somewhere around 70 in number. That's to mimic the elders over the Jews, the Sanhedrin. That's to mimic that group in size. So we've got James the leader. We've got 70 or so elders. So this is quite the group Paul meets with. Now James, you could say in a broad sense, he's the leader over the Jews. He's the leader in Jerusalem, largely the leader over the Jews. You could say Paul, in a broad sense, is the leader over the Gentiles, because that's his missionary, right? He starts in the Jews, he reaches out to the Gentiles. So that's the meeting we have going on here. James is called James the Just, half-brother of Jesus. James the Just, one historian, remarks that his knees are so hard and callous like a camel because all the time he spends in prayer. That's James the Just. That's the meeting we're seeing here. Now, we know this meeting's full of stories of the ministry of Paul to the Gentiles. This meeting would have also included his persecutions, filling them in on that. It would have also included the offering we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, this offering collected for Jerusalem by the Gentiles. That would have been included here. All these things cause these elders and James to glorify God. That's what the text says. Glorify God. Praise Him. Rejoice in the things being done. There's a but statement coming up. They glorify God for the Gentiles, but that's coming. First, I want to look at the words of Paul here in regard to his ministry. I quote Paul here, verse 19. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through this ministry. The things God did through Paul. That was his emphasis. In the midst of the celebrations, the rejoicings, the handing over of the offering, Paul gives God all the credit. Now, we're not surprised by this. This is what we see over and over again through his ministry. Never by his hand. We shouldn't be surprised, but we also should not rush through this verse. This kind of statement is one of the statements that grounds our faith. What do I mean? Well, God the Father sent His Son, and then His Son sent His Holy Spirit in order for us to be saved. We get this. Faith alone in Christ alone brings us to the Father. Nothing we have said or done. And this faith comes from hearing and believing and repenting and being transformed. All these things, and yet none of these things happen apart from the Holy Spirit of God. Sinners saved by the payment of the Son on the cross and the Holy Spirit within them. That's the gospel. Repent and believe. Now, Paul's message here is always that God is always in control. This is also what our message as the church should be today. Amen. Thy will be done was our plea last week, and we must lean into the fact that His will be done. God's hand in everything. We keep looking at this over and over. It should ring true in our hearts and minds now because it's in every page that we study together. Psalm 135:6 says this, "Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps." That's everywhere. Job 42:2, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Proverbs 21:1, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will." That's leaders in His hand. Isaiah 45:7, "I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." So, we've got David here, and Job, and Solomon, and Isaiah. That's quite the crew. And they all tell us the same thing. God is over everything. Nothing happens outside of God. This is Paul's stance too. This is why he has came to Jerusalem, though he knows it will not end well. God is in control, and he follows God. Now, this is what we believe too. Not that we don't have responsibilities. We do. Responsible for our actions in this life. What we say in this life. Those are ours. But that God's hand in everything. That's what's modeled for us over and over again. That's why we share the gospel. God's words used by God to save. This is why we worship. This is why we pray. We would not pray to a God that could do nothing about it, right? Amen. That would be silly. Any of you guys been to Chick-fil-A on Sunday? But you wanted to. It might be the only day of the week you want Chick-fil-A. Yep. Drive by that empty parking lot. It would be silly to go to Chick-fil-A expecting to get a sandwich today. It'd be silly to go there expecting a hamburger this week. We don't do that. We go to God because it's in God's hands. We wouldn't do it if it wasn't. It wouldn't make sense. His will be done, but pray for the miracle because He can do it. Hold on to that in the dark corners of your life. You're connected to the sustainer of everything. That's our connection. Sustainer of everything. Let that drag you through your valleys. As we pray for the victims in the wake of Hurricane Ian, that should be our prayer, that they know they're in the hands of God. No better place to be, even in their darkest moments. This is the basis of our faith. The God of everything has called us. The Creator and Sustainer of everything has chosen us. We live in a world that begs you to stray from that truth at every corner. Wickedness everywhere, evil everywhere. Not only evil everywhere, but now evil called good. America as a whole has turned from God, and they want you to do the same. We cannot. We must not. America may very well be under the judgment of God as we speak, but it cannot keep us from being the church of God. We do not change to fit the world, but rather we reach out as God's people and under His guidance and in His will to change the world. That's us. Do we believe our God is this powerful? Paul does. Do we live like nothing outside of God's reach? Do we walk through this life like the Word of God is the power of God to save and is completely true? Amen. Does that describe us? This is what Paul's going to face going forward. This is what we face too every day. Standing on what is true in the face of lies, in the face of deceit, in the face of the world. This is even in our text today. Things men say. Lies and rumors are what are shown in our text. Lies and rumors are what we face every day in our lives. So it's important to see the church's response here on our pages for us to understand going forward. What are the lies and rumors here? They're kind of hard to see because they're kind of wrapped in the truth, right? That's kind of how it always happens in today's world. Paul has told Gentiles and Jews and forced Gentiles and Jews to forsake Moses, circumcision, and all other customs. That's what they're saying. Is that what he did? No. Paul has said that the Gentiles are not bound by the customs of the Jews. That's true. Amen. Praise God for that. Amen. We're the Gentile. Do not have to practice Judaism to be a believer. Faith alone in Christ alone, and this elder board in Jerusalem knows this, agrees with this. This was reinforced by God moving in the ministry of Paul. This was reinforced by Peter and his ministry. It was reinforced by the Holy Spirit being seen transforming the Jews. We looked at this, or the Gentiles. We looked at this together. We looked at this in our study of Acts, the speaking in tongues in a couple of places. It was the Holy Spirit making a scene so that it could be seen that the Gentiles had the same salvation as the Jews. That was its purpose. This cannot be refuted, and it's also not what is being said here. What is being spread around is that Paul offers faith alone in Christ alone while telling the Jewish people their Jewish history is obsolete. Why is this a problem? Well, because it's going to create a rift between Jews and Gentiles, right? Be hard to hold that together. It's also a problem because it's not true. The history of the Jewish people is the history of Christians. Do we understand that? Christianity born out of the fulfillment of Jewish prophecy. Christianity born out of a Jewish man who is also the Son of God sent to save the world. Cannot disconnect our Christianity from its Jewish heritage. It's the same Bible, all the way up to the point of Jesus. We're not even looking at Judaism in our text. That's not the question here. It's Jewish Christians who hold on to their Jewish heritage, their culture, their customs, and faith in Jesus. Now, it's important to see here, Jesus himself does not forsake the law of Moses. He actually commands us to follow the law of Moses. How's that? Well, he said, love the Lord God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself, and with these two you fulfill the law. Jesus did not come to throw the law away, but to keep it for us. In us. Jeremiah 31 says this. Jeremiah, Old Testament, Jewish prophet, says this. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The Holy Spirit within is now the keeper of the law, and Paul would never stand against the law, being a Jew himself. A truth of Paul's ministry is being twisted here into a division of the church. Jews, law keepers; Gentiles, law breakers. How do they fix this situation? Well, the elders here say, we have some men going through a Nazarite vow. That's the vow they're listing here. Go do a cleansing ritual with them and pay their way. We've seen a Nazarite vow before in Paul's journeys. He participated in one. It's a period of time where you abstain from things. You don't cut your hair. You stay away from wine. It's an hour. If we had to put a box on it, we would say fasting, abstaining from things to have stronger prayer with God, to less ask for something specific in your life. Paul's was a safe voyage that we looked at several weeks ago. Can't cut your hair until after the vow. I believe what we're being shown here is not Paul participating in another vow, but rather Paul paying the offerings of these men and then purifying himself as a part of a temple ritual. Probably one of the cleansing ceremonies to re-enter the temple after being with the Gentiles. That's what you had to do in the temple. Gentiles had their own court. Jews had their own court. If you were with the Gentiles going in, you cleansed yourself first. Was Paul commanded to do this? No, not really. Text says he was received gladly. There's no ill will here on the part of the elders. They simply revealed the Jewish complaints and suggested a remedy to keep them united. all go along? Why go to the temple at all? Holy Spirit within believer now, so why go to the temple? Well, Paul tells us the why in another one of his letters, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. For I am free from all. I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God myself, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. This is the mindset of Paul. Do anything for Jesus. Cleanse myself before God, you got it. Prayer in the temple, no problem. Pay for someone else's offerings to God, I'm in. Anything for the name of Jesus to be known. That's what we're seeing. Anything for his church to push forward. He does not do something against God. He's doing something for the kingdom. Paul says, I know where my heart is, and I will do everything in my power to get your heart there too. A few issues for us today that stem from our passage, this interaction here. The first issue is whether or not our default position is no Old Testament laws. Old Testament doesn't mean anything anymore. Does not exist anymore as a whole. Is that our default position? Because if so, then what do we do with thou shalt not murder? What do we do with thou shalt not steal? What do we do with repentance that is modeled in the Old Testament? That's where it began. No, the Old Testament, still a part of our lives. Important, God's holy word to us. We still obey the laws of God. We just do it with the help of Jesus. He came so we could actually obey. The Lord in Jeremiah just said the law within us. It's still here, written on our hearts, so that we may not stray away. And we're still to follow it. Now, the second issue here is, do we stand up against falsehoods? Many of these things in our world today, many of them are political. Many are against our faith. Christianity seen through the lens of whatever the latest news headline is, whatever the latest so-called Christian they want to prop up so they can tear down. That's how Christianity's seen, these mega preachers on TV, maybe. We have to be aware of a world in which everything said or written now has an agenda. If you just thought, well, not the stuff I hear, then that just means you're listening to people with your own agenda. You agree with it. Everything has a reason, and it's our job as the church to stand up for the truth, to speak the truth. To stand against a lie, whatever it may be. That's what Paul's doing. It's our job as the church to represent Jesus at all costs, to call others around us to do the same. Paul is there for all people, stands up against the rumors and sin and anything against Jesus. This concept is what our world is twisting on its head here. This idea of being there for all people means accepting all things. There's the twist. That's the world's definition. If you want to go by definition, I'm surprised definition hasn't lost its definition yet, the way they change words. If you do not celebrate and embrace sin, then you do not love me. There's the stance. Celebrate or hate. That's a false dichotomy. Dichotomy means propping up two choices, though there are others, and those two choices are probably false representations. Celebrate or hate, that's the one that everyone's bought into. But that's not it at all. We know this. We can be friends with and hang out with all kinds of people that participate in all kinds of sins. I'll give you a moment to gasp and catch your breath. If we could not, then none of us could be around one another. Do we understand that? We all sin. We couldn't gather in here together if we couldn't be around sinners. What we cannot do is participate in the sin. That's the difference. Help you to participate in the sin. Encourage you to continue to walk away from Jesus. Cannot do that. That's a cheering on of a walking to hell. There's no way around that truth. That's what it is. How wicked would we have to be to do that? All unrepentance points to no heart change. It does. Which points to no Holy Spirit within. Which points to hell. The loving thing is to be all things for all people while pointing them to Jesus. Pointing to a better way. This is not the world. What the world calls love is just an acceptance of the wicked and an embrace of hell. In reality, the love the world needs, desires, longs for, is only found at the foot of the cross. And you know the way there. Have we shown them? This got me thinking, actually, yesterday. Serial killer documentaries. We've got a child that's got that mind starting to go. She may get it from me. She may get it from her mother, probably both of us. I like the cop shows, the detective shows. I like figuring things out. I like knowing the why and the how. Serial killer documentaries fall right into that. I was thinking about this yesterday. When are we going to get to the point that serial killers are just living their truth? Now that sounds silly, doesn't it? We wouldn't accept that yet. But that's what our society wants to do. Everything is just living their truth. Leave them alone. It wasn't just a few years ago that these things that they say are their truth now weren't accepted by anyone. Because it's never ever been true. But slowly, one after the other, you can think of various things in our society today, one after the other, all of a sudden they're accepted, embraced, lifted up. Well, how far down the line do we go with this? Truth be known, pedophilia is already on the list of things to be embraced. How far do we go accepting truth? Where in the world does it need you to be more like Paul? Loving and caring for all people while calling out falsehoods and sins. Standing on the real truth. Now, our default here is to pull away. Our default here is to get out of the way. Where are you needed to engage? Where are you needed to love and to care? Where are you needed to share Jesus today? Paul never modeled disengagement. You're not going to see that. Jesus never modeled disengagement. They did model pulling out of places from time to time, but gospel was always had first. There's no passage in the Bible that says, withhold the love that is the gospel from the world. You won't find it. So why do we do it? Where can we be all to all people like Paul? Because that's the only way the gospel moves in our world. The only way. A call to be a light in the world while not being the world. That's where we need to stand. That's the difference. The how is the question. Abstain from the world. So Paul is recommended to do these things, and our last verse says he completes these tasks they recommend him to do, but something else happens in between, something for the Gentiles. Verse 25 here is a recap of the letter we saw earlier in Acts. Acts 15, we called it the Jerusalem Council. Should Gentiles be circumcised? The answer was no, but there were some things that they needed to do. Actually, it was a list of things to not do. Abstain from things. And we said this list was basically a call to abstain from the pagan worship practices going on in the area. That was the list. A following of Jesus is a call to refrain from other worship practices. We know that. Don't worship any other gods. Here we have it mentioned again as sort of a reminder. Remember to not participate in idolatry or sexual immorality. That's the reminder here. And it stems from this letter in Acts 15. Is this hypocritical to say this? To say your faith is genuine, but don't do these things. Faith alone with no circumcision required, but here's a list. Is that hypocritical? No. We've already said no. But why not? Well, the keeping yourself clean from idolatry in your life is a base of our salvation. No idol worship. No other gods. Worship nothing else. Love the Lord God with everything you have and your neighbor as yourself. Keeping this keeps the law. Jesus said this, and the only way to even get close to this is Holy Spirit within. That's why we needed Jesus. This list is what their life should look like if faith is real. That's why the list. It's not hypocritical to say you can't worship anything else. And I would add that this is not only a call to flee from idolatry, but it's also a call to flee from the worldly. That's what we're seeing here. Abstain from the world. That's the list. It was their world around them. That's the reminder here. It doesn't matter what your cultural background is. Jew or Gentile makes no difference. The church celebrates anyone who turns to Jesus. Anyone. The reminder here is that if you claim to follow Jesus, then you must abstain from the world. One leads to the other. Now, what does this mean? It does not mean you isolate from it. That's not it at all. Can't isolate and love others. Can't isolate and be the church. Can't isolate and share the gospel. We know that. Cannot do it. I'm reminded here of the parable here in Luke 19. It's a parable of the 10 minas. We may remember this parable. A minas is a unit of measurement, weight. It's about 3 months' wages. So a king came and gave some money to his servants. And when he returned, some of them had used the money to make more money. And he was pleased. One hid the money away out of fear. So the king returned to the others and was pleased with their returns. And then the king returned to the one and took what was given to him because he did not use it to make more. Stashed it away. Was not a good steward with the gift. This is the church and the gospel. This is the people of God with His word. If you hide it, if you stash it away, if you isolate yourself, then it does nothing for anyone, including yourself. The church cannot isolate and be the church. Cannot hide from the world. So if that's not it, if abstaining is not hiding, then what does it mean? You cannot be worldly. That's the point. You're a Gentile follower of Jesus? Great. Jewish follower? Great. Now guard yourself from the world. Keep from being worldly. Hey, Gentiles, leave those pagan practices behind. You don't need them anymore. Hey, Jews, you can't add to your salvation. Faith alone. So stop trying. Paul was all things to all people so that they may believe, but he was never worldly. His letters written to the churches largely to beg them to keep from being worldly, cast out the worldly, cannot lead well if worldly. We've looked at this for several weeks. The ravenous wolves were an example of the world creeping in, right? In sheep's clothing, but worldly wolves. The call here to the Gentiles, which is us, is to abstain from the world. Live in and love and guide people of the world while remaining a light to the world. Now, honestly here, most large churches in this country, those you can name, those you can see on TV, they have well-known names, have fallen short of this today. There's many small churches that have done the same. There are a few large churches that have been faithful, but at large, most of them in our country fall short of this. How? Their definition of reaching the world is becoming the world and then stamping Jesus on it. That's not it. That's never, ever going to be it. Doesn't matter how modern we think we are. Doesn't matter how progressive we think our world is getting. It's never, ever going to be an inviting in of the world and stamping Jesus. Never. Jesus was not beaten and ridiculed and tortured and nailed to a cross by the world so people who claim his name could embrace the world. That's not it. He died like this so you could embrace him, be rescued by him, be empowered by him, be changed by him and not the world. He sacrificed himself for his church, not so his church could be worldly, but rather so we could reach into the world and help transform it. Do we get this? I believe the answer is yes. Then what are we going to do about it? The world or Jesus are the options. Which one have we chose? Which one of those around us chose? That's where we start. First, have we chose Jesus or the world? It always begins there. Holy Spirit within, being transformed, being born again. Does that describe us? Then begin with one. Love and care for one. Lead and guide one. Share the gospel with one. A call to shake off the world to that one. Everybody's got one in their mind. Then another. And then another. That's how we answer the call here to the Gentiles. That's how we be the church we're supposed to be. That's how we help change the world. Now, Paul here returned this morning to Jerusalem in our text. Rejoicing was had, a squashing of rumors was had, and Paul continues to be the example of what it looks like to be a Christian in the world. One question as we close. Now, I know by now you guys know that when I say one question, it means many questions, but we're going to start with one. Do we embrace the world or Jesus? Ourselves individually? Where in our own lives should we be abstaining from the world? Where is it creeping in? Where in our own lives do we need to push into Jesus a little more? We all have that spot in our life. Where is it? Where in our lives do we need His Holy Spirit more? Maybe it's in our own witness that needs encouragement. Maybe it's your church attendance or involvement. Maybe it's some sin in your life that you need to rip out. Start there this morning. How about the lives of others around us? Where do we see others embracing the world? Make plans to have those conversations. Actual plans. Conversations that reveal your love and care for them. Reveal their Savior's love for them. Reveal the truth of Scripture versus the world. Pray for the courage to be this kind of light today. Actually reach out. Maybe you need to profess your faith in the Son. You felt it for a while, or you felt it for the very first time this morning, the Spirit moving within you, the realization that you're living a sinful life and you're in need of a Savior, and it combines with realizing that Savior is Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Yeah. His gift of salvation can be yours today. Need to profess faith. Need to join the church. Need to take some burden off your heart this morning. Whatever it is, bring these things to your Heavenly Father as we sing. One more question to leave with. Who are you in the world? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you that we do have your Holy holy word to guide us through our lives, even in just passages that maybe we oftentimes just sweep by as he's just returning from a third missionary journey and the details involved. Maybe we just breeze through it. Help us lean into even these words this morning. Be encouraged by these words this morning. Have our hearts and minds changed by your words we've looked at this morning. Father, help us be your church in the world. Help us reach out and guide others to your Son. Help us bring others into this place so we can fellowship with one another and lift up one another and then reach out together in the world. This is our prayer today. Help us leave here with plans to reach the one. I pray that this happens today. In Jesus' name.